Shalom, shalom.
Shalom.
Okay, we're still okay then.
What do you think is better to have? Shalom or agape? Peace or love? You know, you're going to tell me, well, those are two different concepts. One is from the Hebrew culture, the other one from the Greek culture. And I agree with you. You're right. Two different cultures, but both are important in our lives. We cannot have shalom if we don't have Jesus. Therefore, we will not have the peace that Jesus can only give. At the same time, if we lack agape, then we cannot give peace with our acts and our behavior to others. So tonight, I want to spend some time going over the second word, agape, or love. But I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need your help. So I was hoping more people will be from a different cultural backgrounds here tonight, but we have two people who speak, well, actually three groups of people who speak, well, actually, I forgot to count. Anyway, there are several people who speak different languages tonight, and I'm going to need their help so we can see what agape is all about. So we're going to start by telling you that one time I went to a foreign state. Is there such thing? This is Nevada. So anywhere you go outside of Nevada is a foreign state. And I was concerned, and I went to a motel room or hotel room, and thank God for the Gideons. There was a Bible there. And I was very happy to see that Bible. In that Bible, I found something very interesting that I want to read to you. It says on this thing that I found in the Gideon's Bible, there is a verse in the Bible which has been translated into more than 1,100 languages. It tells of one who loved us with an everlasting love. The verse is here recorded in 27 languages of the world, which are understood by more than 3/4 of the earth's population. Can you guess which verse is that? John 3:16. You agree with him? Yes, John 3:16. So tonight, I'm going to ask at least two people, if someone else here speaks another language and knows this verse in that language, I would like for you to do that as well. We're going to start tonight with the mayors gracefully agree to give us John 3:16 in their language, both together at the same time. This is in Afrikaans.
Johannes 3, vers 16. Want so lief het God die wereld gehad, dat hy sy enige gebore seun gegee het, sodat wie in hom glo nie verlore mag gaan nie, maar die ewige lewe kan hê.
Okay, it's her turn. I didn't hear her. Oh, you don't want to? She said it with you? Oh, okay, she's a nice person. Okay, I was very surprised. I did not steal the Bible. I took it back. But I borrowed it, and I went to the printing place, and I copied all these pages. I was very intrigued and happy. There's all kinds of languages here. We're not going to go through all of them because we may not know all of them. Or maybe it's something that we don't have time to spend all that time. But I'm going to go through another one. This is someone that most of you know this one in English. So I'm going to ask you to say it with me together slowly, because we're going to have a different language. This language doesn't need a microphone. And my daughter is going to come here to do this other language. As we say it slowly in English, John 3:16, She's going to do the, see if you can guess what language that will be. So altogether, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Was I going too fast? We'll do it again, because I didn't hear anybody. I was talking too loud. So I'm going to be quiet, and I want to hear everybody, and she's going to do it again. One, two, three. For God. Amen. There's the Greek and Hebrew, Hindi, Italian, Portuguese, Japanese, Korean, Russian, and also Spanish. So, if you know Spanish and you feel like saying it with us, you're welcome to do. This is John 3:16 in Spanish. So please, all those who speak Spanish, please say it with me. Porque de tal manera amó Dios al mundo que ha dado a su Hijo unigénito para que todo aquel que en él cree no se pierda, mas tenga vida eterna. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Porque de tal manera amó Dios al mundo. When I was a little kid, growing up in the state of Chihuahua, Mexico, the noble Native American, the fast runners of Chihuahua called Tarahumaras, used to come to the town to sell the violins. They had good violins, and they were very nice people. And my dad used to always say to them in Rarámuri, in Tarahumara, John 3:16. And this is what in Rarámuri, John 3:16 says, Mapujitiriosi newabegareri wishimovichi piriami, mapurigani hari birepi kepurana. Mapuriga suwaba, mabubinoi hiti bichiko, ketasi, wigaya, suwimea, aribiche, sinibi pireama. These verses to me gives me goosebumps. It makes me feel not, you know, like when you're in love, not that kind of love, but still, it makes me feel that even if I don't understand in Italian or in Afrikaans or in Dutch or in Greek or in any other language, I know that it means one thing. It means how much God loved me. What kind of love did God show to us? It was that love that we started at the beginning comparing with shalom, is the agape, the love that requires sacrifice, the one love that it's above everything. See, it is very hard for us in the English culture to understand that word love, because for the English, how many words do you have for love? Just love, that's about it. Or live, or whatever you want to say it, but it's only one word. And it can mean all kinds of things, from very sick to very wonderful love. It is not as precise as the Greek. So, what kind of love also God wants from us? What did God says we need to do? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that you and I could have what? Freedom? No. Liberty? No. The pursuit of happiness? Nay, my brethren, but eternal life. This is what Jesus demands from us. I invite you to open your Bibles in the book where 3:16 was, the one we heard in two, three languages already, sign language, Afrikaans, English, Spanish, and Tarahumara. The Native Americans of Chihuahua the running noble Indians from Chihuahua. But in John 13, verse 34 and 35, this is what we want to spend a few minutes, and talking about what it is that we need to do. Jesus died for you and me. God sent his love, which it was Jesus, and died on the cross, and he loved so much the world and all the languages and cultures of the world he loved. Someone said, show me your love. And Jesus extended his arms and they crucified him. John 13, 34 and 35. This is what Jesus told his disciples, and I want to share with us tonight. John 13, 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This is what Jesus told the disciples. I agree with the Bible commentator Matthew Henry's when he talks about these two verses of the Bible. He says there's three things. Okay. I don't know. Well, these three things. There's three things Matthew Henry says in this scripture that we need to know. The first one is Jesus gives his followers a new commandment. If you notice in 34, a new commandment I give unto you. Who said this? It was our Savior Yeshua HaMashiach. He's the one that told his disciples, this is what you must do. And notice what he said is new. Now, in what sense this commandment is new? If you go to Leviticus 19:18, we have already a commandment there. Leviticus 19:18 reads, I'll give you a chance to find it. I have not memorized it yet, but I got it on my essay here. Leviticus 19:18 reads, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Thou shalt love who? Thy neighbor. Okay? The Hebrew has two words for love. One is yesed, which is the love that God has for the people. When God gives that particular people or group of people, a pact. God loves that group of people, and we know that in the past, the Jewish people were and still are the chosen people, and they had a pact. Now, however, like Israel, we are also part of a pact. God sent his son and said, whoever believeth in who will have what? That's a pact. Now, that cannot be changed, but the previous pacts in the past, human beings changed it or did not follow up, yet that yesed love of God is still permanent and remaining with that group of people. So God made different pacts with different groups or with different people, and that's the verb used or the word used in the Hebrew. So it corresponds to God's love in the form of a pact. The other verb is ahab, and that's the one that denotes the human love to God, or it could be to others, or to myself, right? Or even to things. Interestingly, this verb or word in Hebrew can be love for anything. So there's two in the Hebrew language. If you go to Jeremiah 31:3, I'm going to give you time to look that scripture. In that scripture, you have both verbs, both words. The two Hebrew words for love are present in that. Jeremiah 31:3. It says there in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's one of those words. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's the second one. So the Hebrew has only two. One is only dealing with a pact that God has made with people. Regardless of whether the people broke that pact or not, God still shows that love. The other one is that the one that God has to people, or we have to God, or to anything else for that matter. Now, going back to the Leviticus 19:18 verse that we started with, in what sense then is Jesus' command new? But remember, we're looking first at Leviticus 19 to compare with John 13:34 and 35. I'm going to quote a couple of commentators of the Jewish tradition. We'll start with Ibn Ezra. He was a commentator of the rabbinical thought. He commented on Leviticus 19:18. Love the good for your neighbor as you love it for yourself. That's how he explained Leviticus 19:18. Well, you love that person? No, you love something good for that person as much as you love it for yourself. Now, when I was thinking about this, I thought about myself. When I was a little kid, one day I was walking on the railroad tracks, and we were getting close to a bridge. I saw my little kid brother ahead being bullied by, you know, bully guys, you know, trying to pick on my kid brother. So I said, no, you ain't gonna do that. So I went and did the brotherly thing and protected my kid brother. Now, I'm not gonna tell you who got hurt. Is it wrong or is it right to protect, to defend, to do good for my brother in spite of what those bullies may have received by my intervention, or maybe I got hurt? Is it wrong or right? Another person, Bernard Bamberger, on his commentary on this same subject, said of Nachmanides, this is a leading author of the Talmudic literature. This is what he said about Nachmanides, Bamberger. Nachmanides held to the traditional love your neighbor as yourself, but regarded the language as rhetorical exaggeration. Our nature is such that we cannot love others as much as ourselves. And the halakha does not obligate to sacrifice our lives for others. This commandment, Nachmanides asserts, calls on us to love others as we love good for ourselves. Doesn't it sound the same as Ben Ezra? Ibn Ezra, I mean? Sounds the same. Both Torah commentators, or law commentators, the Pentateuch commentators, agree on the same thing concerning the commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Don't go beyond that save, you know, protection. So maybe I was bad and wrong, beating up. I mean, I'm not going to say that. Protecting my brother. Because it says you don't have to do that. You're not obligated by the law, by the halakha, to, you know, sacrifice your life for others. Just do the good for others as you want the good being done to you. Based then on these two commentators, what is the Lord's commandment? In what way it is new for us? Number one, It is new because no longer, you notice when we read Leviticus 19:18, it says, thy people, right? You should be good and do good and feel good and be nice to the neighbor from thy people. So that means it is new, the Lord's commandment, because it is no longer only to my people. I could say, well, I'm Mexican-American. I'm not going to worry about y'all. I'm just going to worry about my fellow Mexican people. And you all defend yourselves as you can. Or because you are from another part of the world, you're not going to worry about the rest of the world. That's the way they saw. Remember when the Lord was talking to that fella and he said, who's my neighbor? Do you remember who the Lord used as an example? It was not a fellow Jew. It was a who? A person like me, a height 57. Someone who has a lot of culture in the veins and the skin and who knows where. A person from very diverse background. So that's how the commandment of our Savior is new. It is no longer for me and my people, and the rest, fend for yourselves. It is not that in the first place. Secondly, it is something that we need to do far and beyond ourselves. It is not whether, like the guy said, it is not of our nature to love someone more than we do, and we do not be sacrificing ourselves for others. No, my friend. If you are a born-again believer, the Lord has commanded you and me to look for others besides our fellow countrymen, besides our fellow cultural, linguistic, whatever our background may be. We have to go beyond the frontiers. This is why we started this afternoon talking and listening to John 3:16 in Afrikaans, in Spanish, in sign language, in Tarahumara, so we could kind of visualize how God's love is for all of us, all cultures, all faiths, all nationalities. Also, this is very important, also why it is new. See, the words in Greek for love are at least four. But in our Bible, New Testament, there's only two extensively used. And another one is used also in the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament Greek. But of all these, there's only two that is used more. It is the agapao and the phileo. The phileo, it is a love that it's dealing with friends. And it is emotional. So, since I'm a very emotional person, guess what? Ain't got no friends. Because I get very emotional, and if you don't talk to me this morning, well, I'm not your friend. I only have one friend. Well, actually, I have two friends here right now. I don't know if anybody else is my friend, but I'm hard to get along with. This commandment is not for you. It is for me. When Brother Young asked me if I would be willing to do this tonight, I usually would have said no. I don't have enough time. It takes me 3 months to get ready. But the Lord already had this exact thing that we are talking about in my mind, in my heart. And so someone pray with me earlier this afternoon. He prayed with me and said, you're going to be okay. And I thank him for that. So it is emotions that phileo deals with. But then you have agape. This is the word in the Greek. See, the Greek language, it is very precise. Like we said, how many words in English you have for love? Just uno. It is not 1 plus 1 One. It is just one. No minus, no pluses. Greek has at least four. In the New Testament, only two are used. And so it is agape. And the last reason why this commandment is new, it is because the switch that the Lord put on that commandment. Remember what we said? Leviticus 19:18 says, love thy neighbor as who? As moi. As thyself. Now, we are very, very what? Humane. We are very, very humans. Some women think that women are who knows what? Because we are who knows what. Right? As men, I mean, when was the last time I wrote my mother? Oh, she already passed away. How many times have you written to your mother, young man? Or told your mother or your wife, you married guys, that you love her? This is something that it runs in the grain of humans. We are kind of that way. So the emphasis of the Lord is not in thyself, but in whom? If you go back to John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. It is not only to our fellow citizens or our fellow religionists or our fellow cultural people. It is not just doing, going through the, you know, the formalities. It is in depth, loving, caring, sacrificial love one to the other. And thirdly, it is not in myself, according to how I feel, but in the name of Yeshua, in the name of our Lord and Savior, who died and loved us so much. Now, remember what Nachmanides said? I love that name. Nachmanides is an acronym for a commentarist, a philosopher from Spain. And so that's why I love him, because he was from Spain. He spoke Spanish. Anyway, but he said what? Our nature is such that we cannot love others as much as ourselves. Now, can we do it if they couldn't do it? Can we love our neighbor? Is that what the commandment says, love thy neighbor? No. What was the commandment of the Lord in John 13:34? You must love one another. Who is the one and another? It is us, the believers. It is my fellow believer. It is you, it is me that I must love. Not according to how I feel, not as myself, but as the Lord has told me to do. And so he provided a new what? Remember what the Lord said to Nicodemus? You must be what? Baptized. You must be a member of the Grace Baptist Church. No. As much as I like this church, no, that's not what he said. You must be born again. We have a new birth in us. And that new birth is a new nature. It is a new beginning spiritually that we can do it. If we want to be what? Followers. Obedient to what the Lord said. Billy Graham told the story of a family that was afflicted with an illness. They had three kids. That illness took the life of one of them. The second one was a little boy. And he got pretty sick, and he almost died. But God somehow saw the need and saved that little boy's life. Time passed, and the third child went again through that illness. She was just a little girl, little bitty one, the youngest of the three. They did not find out about that illness until it was almost too late. The doctor said, I'm afraid this is it. Unless someone can give a transfusion of blood, someone who has gone through the same problem, the same illness, the same disease, then maybe that little girl can make it. So guess what? The doctors and the parents talked to that little boy and told the little boy, will you be willing to give blood to your sister so she may not die? The little boy in his innocence pondered a little bit about that, thought about it. After a long time, maybe 5 seconds, maybe 3 minutes, he said, see, yes, I will be willing to do so. So they went to the hospital and started a transfusion of blood for the little girl from the little brother. And as the siblings were looking at each other, the little boy turned to the doctor and said, and when am I going to die? Can you understand the magnitude of that, those few words? To him, giving the blood meant giving his life. That's why he pondered and waited and finally said yes. He was willing sacrificially to give what he thought was his life on that transfusion of blood because of the love that he had to his sister. Needless to say, she survived and everything went well. Yeshua's commandment of love, it is for you and me to follow. It is from God. He gives us also the possibility to do such thing. Second argument, we'll see there also in verse 34. Jesus not only gave the commandment, thou shalt love your brother and sister like I do, but also, secondly, he also gave the example. He told them, you must do this because it is my command, but I'm giving you my life for you. Now, if you look in the first verse of that chapter that we're looking at, what do you see in verse 1 of chapter 13? John 13, 1. What do you see there? What is the scenario? Where are they going? What are the disciples and the Lord doing? This is before the feast of the Passover. This is the last week. This is the last moments of our Savior going in procession, in progress toward Calvary. They're moving toward the city of Jerusalem. They're moving on the way there for him to give his life because of the love that he had for his disciples. So in 13:1, his hour was come. But not only in that moment, the Lord, through his ministry, told him several times about his need to give his life. In Matthew 16, 21, we don't have to look it over. Matthew 17, 22 and 23, and Matthew 20, 17 through 19, three times specifically, Jesus told his disciples, I must do this. The Son of Man must be put to death on the tree or the cross. Now, do you remember the reaction of his disciples? The first time, what did Peter say? Oh no, my dear Lord, it is not good for you to do this. Second time, the two brothers and the mother came to the Lord and said, hey, can I ask you a favor? Can my two boys be number two and number one on your left and your right? And the third, they were talking about who was going to be the, as Muhammad Ali said, who's the greatest? I'm the greatest, Muhammad Ali used to say. Well, this is what the disciples said. Who is going to be the greatest? Who's number one? And the Lord just told him three times, I must do this. So he did not die as an example for us to do the same thing. No, he died for our sins. But in doing so, he was giving us also an example on how we should what? Love one another. In this church, I know that some of us may not have the same ideas about things in the church. Some of us may not think that the Venetian blinds should have been whatever color they are, or that the carpet should have been who knows what color, or that because my brother didn't say hello to me this Sunday morning, or because we don't agree, or we didn't vote it on this. Why do we concern about the minors and forget about the fellowship that we can have when we should be thinking about the major thing, which is the souls who are being lost all through the world? In this, even in this town, the percentage of Hispanic people in this town, it is large, 20 to 30%. And you have minors who don't care about the Lord. And how are they going to know about the Lord if we are bickering among ourselves about the color of the carpet or this or that, and we are not being obedient to the command of the Lord to love one another? So the Lord gave us the command. He gave us the example. And thirdly, which is the final one, in verse 35, he gives us the motive, the reason why we should keep the commandment. By these shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How on earth non-believers are going to know that we have been with God? More precisely, how on earth, under heaven, by God's mercy, the people who do not believe in the Lord will come to that knowledge if we are not loving one another? This is not the fuzzy love that we're talking about. We're talking about the what? Agape love. The one that we need to have in case something. No, all the time, not in case of anything. Not only when you feel like it. All the time we must love our brother and sister. Whether we don't like the hairdo, or you young people, if you think, well, he's not cool, I'm not going to be part of that group. Or just because, young people, you do not belong to a group, specifically in the church, that doesn't give you an excuse not to love your other young people in the church. Or for the women or the men, for us, we must love one another regardless of things and circumstances. Now, I don't know if you heard of Oliver B. Green of the Gospel Hour, but this is what he said about what we're looking at. By these shall all men know that we are his disciples. This is what he said on his commentary. Jesus did not say, men will know you as my disciples by your gifts and your miracles. He did not say, men will know you are my disciples because of your intellectual attainment and theological training. Is that what the Lord said? Vernon McGee said, some folk would seem to think that he said, by these shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you are fundamental in the faith. Are we fundamental? I hope so. Or I'm not going to love you anymore. Is that what the Bible says we should do? No. However, as fundamental in the faith as one may be and disagree in liberal ideas that go off of the vital essentials of being fundamental, one must still be full of love toward non-fundamental believers. I like what writer and pastor Kevin DeYoung wrote. And I quote, "Finally, we write for the church, for our church, for our friends in the other churches, and for our brothers and sisters in emerging churches. We pray that in some measure, small or large, as we speak the truth in love, we could all grow up in every way into Him who is the head of the body, into Jesus Christ." And that's a quotation from Ephesians 4:15. In love. I also like what Psalm 141:5 says. If you want to look it up, you may. If not, it's okay. Psalm 141:5, and I didn't read the King James for those that scripture because I love the other two that I'm going to quote. This is from the Complete Jewish Bible. "Let the righteous strike me. Let him correct me. It will be an act of love." Holman Christian Standard Bible says something similar. "Let the righteous one strike me. It is an act of faithful love." The King James, it doesn't say that. It doesn't talk about love. So that's why I picked these two versions, because it has to do with the thing we're talking about. So even if people are not fundamental, as long as they have the essential, the most important part, we must love them. Because Yeshua, our Savior, died for all people, all the believers. Now, what happens when we start fighting among ourselves for any reason? Well, this is what McGee says about his childhood. And that will illustrate what happens when unbelievers see us fighting. This is Vernon McGee's. "When I was a boy, my dad died, and I went to work to support my mother and sister. So I stayed with two aunts and a bachelor uncle. One aunt was Baptist." You should grin for that. "And the other was a Presbyterian. My uncle was an unbeliever and a beer drinker. Every Sunday he would get up just in time for the noon meal. For dinner every Sunday we heard all the Baptist dirt and the Presbyterian dirt. They were bickering among themselves, the two aunts, the two sisters. Years later, when my uncle was in the hospital, one of my aunts wept and asked me, 'Vernon, why doesn't he come to Christ?' And Vernon says, 'I almost told her.'" Can you see the impact of us not loving each other? Bickering about a little minor thing among ourselves instead of loving each other, being a candlestick or a light beside that E in the cross so others can see. Bickering among ourselves doesn't help, because it will detract from what Jesus came to do in our stead. In conclusion, our Savior gave us the commandment to love one another. Our Redeemer gave us an example, as I love you. And He also gave us the reason. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." How are we truly and honestly dealing with the differences, not only in our church, but other churches outside? I don't know if anybody heard, I better not say who it is, but I listened to a radio, a Christian radio station, and sometimes they have questions, and sometimes they have answers, and sometimes I don't like the answers. But I heard someone criticizing this person and trying to make him look bad. And he said, I am not going to publicly dispute with my brother about the accusations that I've been brought against for the Lord's sake. That should be also our attitude. That's what we should do. What happened to the Corinthians? If you look in 1 Corinthians 6:1, what was the problem there? When bickering among believers happens, what happens? Unbelievers turn away, like the case in the aunts of Vernon McGee, and the brother or his uncle never came to the Lord. But also, it happens something bad for us. We will not be blessed. We will not be doing what the Lord says. In 1 Corinthians 6:1, they were in very bad shape. This is what it says there. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? They were in such a bad shape that they were bickering and fighting, and they had to go to the civil court to solve the problem. When Tertullian wrote about the primitive church, I'm not going to read the whole article, but when he wrote an article about, Tertullian wrote about the primitive church, the Romans were concerned that the Christians were, you know, they're not very loyal people. They do not give homage or worship to the emperor. They do not burn incense to that person, the emperor. So let's send some spies to their congregations to find out what they do. So they went. And they said, when they went back to the emperor, they said, you know those people? They worship someone who's gone, but they expect him back. And how they love him, and how they love each other. This is how we should be also. To finish tonight, let's turn lastly to 1 John 3:23 and 24, and then two more. 1 John 3:23 and 24. This is John who wrote John 3:16 and 13:34. Now this is 1 John, and he says there, 1 John 3:23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. The Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit gets sad when we fight or disagree or don't love each other. In the next chapter, 4, 10, and 11, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, I guess I'm getting ahead of myself. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, myself, are not sometimes, maybe most of the times, following your commandment to obey, to love one another. Sometimes we may be indifferent to the needs of others, but yet, on the other hand, we are really, really ready to see the faults of others. Forgive us, O Lord, for our sins and trespasses. This church belongs to you, Heavenly Father, and Satan is happy when we are not happy and loving to each other. Forgive us and help us, O Lord, to obey your commandments, to love one another despite all the differences that there may be in us or among us because of different backgrounds or whatever the reason. Help us, O Lord, to really sacrificially love each other because we had an example, because we have a reason given by our Savior. Others will see and become disillusioned with our quote-unquote religion. Forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen.